At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, friends, if you've been with us this month, you know we've been walking through a sermon series called Christmas Morning, Sunrise on a New Day. This series is walking us through Luke's gospel as we see Jesus' entry into the world as he was born in Bethlehem. Today, we're in the third installment of this series, as we'll be in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. So that's where we're going to be this morning. But before we read those verses together, I want to set the table for our conversation by talking about the value that we gain by shadowing someone when we do something new. You might know this from when you went to school or when your kids first go to school. I remember when Josh was in elementary school, there was older students who were buddies who helped the younger students find their way around the campus. It also happens in the university as new students are helped along the way by those who have already been on campus a number of semesters. It happens in the workplace. I remember the first job I had at McDonald's, and Umberto, who helped me find my way around the kitchen as I shadowed him in that job. It also happens in our career. I remember when I first came on staff here at Wildwood, I had never officiated a wedding or a funeral. This is 25 years ago. And so the first time I had opportunity to officiate a wedding or a funeral, I find myself in Bruce's office and asking him, how do I do this? And he began to walk me through those ideas. So shadowing someone as we do something new is something of great value. Now, I say that because as we head into this Christmas season, my guess is that many of us in this room are experiencing something new. Perhaps it's something new and exciting, a new job, a new opportunity, a new pregnancy, something new and exciting in the new year ahead, a new business venture. But for others, as we head into this Christmas season, we might be experiencing something else that is new, something more challenging, a medical diagnosis that is new, unemployment that is new, financial problems that are new. Friends, how do we walk with God in the midst of something that is new? How do we walk with Him by faith and in grace as we experience new things? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could shadow someone who would help us know how to respond with faith and grace as we walk through something new? Well, if you're wondering about that, I have good news for you. This morning, we're going to look at the example of Mary from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. This morning, we're going to shadow Mary so that we might see how we would walk with grace and faith through the things that are new in our lives. Now, let's be clear. Mary was experiencing something new, was she not, as we get to Luke chapter 1, verse 39? Mary was experiencing new knowledge, the fact that the God of the universe had taken residence in her womb. She, though a virgin, would deliver this child into the world. And so she was dealing with the excitement of that moment, but also, no doubt, was dealing with the stress of that moment. Would she be enough? Would she know what to do? How would everybody else react to the fact that she was pregnant even before she and her husband Joseph had come together? And so as she is walking into this moment, experiencing something new, we see her response and how God cares for her. And friends, I believe it will be a help for us to know how we might walk with grace and faith into what is new in our world today. So friends, let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. I want to read for you these verses, and then after I read them, we'll back up and make a couple of observations from these passages today. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah, and she greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Now, friends, in these few verses, I want us to see two things this morning. So what are we to see from these verses? Well, the first thing I want us to see as we shadow Mary is that we might move toward faithful friends. That we might move toward faithful friends. How do we respond when something new, whether good or bad, comes into our life? May we move towards faithful friends. Now, we see this in verses 39 through 45, but how? Well, let's think for a moment about Mary. Back in the end of our verses last week, it says, "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.'" See, the angel Gabriel had just told Mary that she was to conceive, though a virgin, she would conceive a child who would be the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Well, after hearing that message, she responds, "Well, let it be done to me according to the word that you have just said." And then after that, it says the angel departed from her. Now, we might have thought in our imagination before that as Mary gets this news, that it was smooth sailing from there, or that this angel who came to deliver her this news stayed with her to tend to her every need. But friends, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture doesn't say that there was no challenges, that there were no problems, or that the angel stayed in a visible way with Mary from that day forward through all 9 months of her pregnancy. The scripture tells us that the angel departed from her. And so we should ask the question, how would God care for Mary? Does God care about Mary? Does God care about what Mary is doing? The answer to that is absolutely yes. But how does God care for Mary? Not through a 24/7 angel who would be with her for 9 months, but through some other means. How would God care for Mary? Well, let's think for a moment about what Mary does. Mary takes off and she travels down to the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth. This is where all of our passages begin to come together. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we saw the announcement, the promise that Zechariah and Elizabeth would have a son who would be John the Baptist. And then last week, we saw the angelic announcement that Mary would be the mother of Jesus. Here we see these two stories coming together. As Mary takes off and goes to the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth, she went with haste. She went right away. And she went down to the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth. This is a town that was in the hill country of Judah, some great distance away. How far away was it? Well, if we were to Google her location in Nazareth to the traditional location, we don't know exactly where it was, but the traditional location of where Zechariah and Elizabeth lives, it would have been about a 34-hour walk. So let's think about that. Somewhere between 12 and 14 years old, Mary gets word that she is pregnant with the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And what does she do immediately? She takes off and walks 34 hours south. Now, what would have prompted her to go there? What was she doing? Well, we know that she went there because of what Gabriel had said. Gabriel says to her, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren." Why does Gabriel share that fact? Well, Mary obviously interprets that as an invitation to go to Elizabeth's house. Because right after she has this conversation with Gabriel, right after the Son of God takes residence in her womb, she takes off with haste and heads to the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth. But why did she go there? And why did Gabriel direct her there? You know, some have looked at this and looked at what happened and have said, well, she went there for her protection. After all, if she was pregnant with this child and she had not yet been married, then there might be things that people were saying about this, and it might lead to some negative consequences for her. But friends, keep in mind, this is in the very days after she had conceived. She wasn't showing. And the scripture doesn't give indication that she had told anybody this, even Joseph. So she's pregnant, and she and Gabriel are probably the only two in that room that knew anything about this at this moment before she takes off and goes to Zachariah and Elizabeth. What was she seeking protection from? There's also no indication in the text that she went there to run away. She wasn't fearful. She wasn't taking off and running away from her problems. No, it seems like from the passage that Mary was going there for encouragement. That Gabriel told Mary to go to Elizabeth's house so that she might be encouraged. Gabriel wouldn't stay, but the faithful friends of the Lord would be around her and would help her as she processed this very moment. We might think of it this way. A very unique sorority was forming in the Judean hills. A sorority of women who had had their child announced to them by an angel. This is a sorority of two. And so Mary goes to be with the one person that possibly could understand something of her experience so that she might be encouraged in that very moment. Now, when she shows up, it says that Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. Now, think about this. Mary hears the news from Gabriel. She leaves with haste and begins to head south. And this is in an era before cell phones, before text message, before Twitter, before Facebook, before Instagram, before all of that stuff. And so when Mary begins to head south, there's no way for Elizabeth to know what has already transpired up north. Mary is walking into this situation blind. But when she shows up to Elizabeth's home, we don't know how often she went there, but she never went there with Jesus in her womb before. She shows up and she greets Elizabeth. And when she greets Elizabeth, it says Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. And in that hearing this, God is going to inform Elizabeth of what is going on. God informs Elizabeth through the baby that is in her womb leaping and through the Holy Spirit coming upon her. And so what Mary doesn't explain, the Spirit communicates to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth realizes what is actually going down. And so what does Elizabeth do? Instructed by the Spirit as to what is happening? I love this. It says, she exclaimed with a loud cry. I love this, friends. It is so encouraging to see this. The whole 34-hour walk that Mary takes south, you know, she's worried about what people might be whispering behind her when they find out the news of her pregnancy. And the first person that is recorded in Scripture that she talks to doesn't whisper back a response. She exclaims with a loud cry. And what does she exclaim? Blessed are you. Blessed are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. If Mary needed any confirmation that what was happening within her was indeed a blessing from the Lord, she hears it through the mouth of Elizabeth. Blessed are you. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, said loudly and with great celebration. And she goes on to say, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? In that culture, those who were older were the ones who were revered for sure. And so Elizabeth, who was much older than Mary, Elizabeth over 60, Mary 14 or under. Elizabeth doesn't say, hey, you're really blessed to have me here. Instead, Elizabeth says, I'm so blessed to have you here. A flip of the situation, a reminder to Mary of just what an amazing situation she was in. She was carrying the Savior of the world. And then Elizabeth goes on, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Now you might go, that's just a repetition of what happened up here. Well, not quite. What happened up here is something that Elizabeth felt. If Elizabeth never vocalizes what happened on the inside of her life, Mary would have never known that detail. But again, what a blessing, what an encouragement that God has Elizabeth open her mouth and tell Mary what Elizabeth had just experienced, that the baby in her womb had leaped for joy because the Spirit had come into her young child. Friends, she even goes so far as to say, Mary, the reason why we're celebrating around you today is because of the child within you and because you have believed what the Lord said would happen. Friends, this is a great dose of encouragement that wasn't just an afternoon. It would go on for months, 3 months. It says Mary remained with her about 3 months, and then she returned back home. And so there was an era of great encouragement that flowed. The angel came for a visit, but the faithful friend that God put around Mary stayed for 3 months to encourage her in those early days of her pregnancy. Now, before we talk about some application from this, I want to also just point out something that I think is really beautiful to see. It's interesting that this all happened in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. So Zechariah has his interaction with Gabriel. He goes home. They conceive the child. 6 months later, that's when Mary comes to visit. So John is 6 months old at this moment in utero. Mary went with haste to the hill country in Judah after her encounter with the angel. And so this very well was just days after the conception. Just days after the conception. And Mary stayed for about 3 months. So let's think about that for a moment. Let's just do the math. What would happen 3 months after someone who is 6 months pregnant? The baby would come. So she stayed for the last trimester of this pregnancy. But when she first showed up, what we have is we have a 26-week-old John, and we have maybe a 10-day-old Jesus. And yet, they are seen for what they are, which is full people, able to interact even as God's Spirit moves. Now, how old is a 26-week-old child, or how big is a 26-week-old child? I would say pretty small, right? Many of you know our son was born prematurely. He was born at the end of his 30th week. And I can tell you, a 30-week-old baby, at least in our family, was about 3 pounds. That's a very small child. And there's a lot of development that happens in that era. So a 26-week-old John was even smaller than a 3-pound child. And a 10-day-old Jesus was just, you know, very, very, very small. And yet they are interacting as people. What does this tell us? Well, this is a strong indicator for us about when human life begins. These are people. These are children. And we see them here all the way back to their early days in the womb. Something that we see inside of this account, an interaction of Elizabeth and Mary and the encouragement that we see inside of it. So let's now go back to our passage for a season of some application. When Mary gets this news, she moves towards her faithful friends. And so my question for us is, what do we do when we get news of something new? Where do we go? Sometimes if we get difficult news, we withdraw from the community of the people of God. We don't move towards them. But if we're to shadow Mary, what did Mary do? Mary moved towards people. Mary did not isolate, but she moved into community. As you head into the new in your life, may you not do so alone. May you do so in community, among faithful people. You know, friends, this is the value of being a part of a church family. You know, as we gather in rows on Sundays, and this is a wonderful thing. We declare in song, we read together in scripture, we encourage one another with this truth in a corporate setting so that we can remember the things that are normal among us who believe. But friends, not only should we gather in rows, but also as we move into community, may we also gather in circles. May we be known by others and that we would know others because, friends, God wants to care for you through others, but he also wants to care for others through you. Just as God cared for Mary through Elizabeth, God wants to care for you through others, and God wants you to be an Elizabeth to someone else as well. See, friends, we see in this passage the opportunity we have to move toward faithful friends. As we shadow Mary in the face of what she was experiencing that was new, we see this encouragement today. But a second thing I want us to see, a second thing that we need to see from this passage is that we might magnify the Lord. If we're going to shadow Mary in this moment, not only do we see her moving towards faithful friends, but also she magnifies the Lord. Now, this is what we see in verses 46 and following. In the ESV Bible is the one that I have in front of me here. It says that this section is titled Mary's Song of Praise, the Magnificat. Magnificat being the Latin word, which is the first word of her song that is to magnify. And so we see in this moment, Mary is magnifying the Lord. Now, what's interesting is, what's the context of this song of praise? Well, it says Mary said. Well, who did Mary say it to? Mary said it to Elizabeth, right? I mean, Elizabeth encourages Mary, and now Mary is going to return the favor and is going to encourage Elizabeth based on the experience that she is going through. Mary says these things. And unless we think that Mary just came up with this off the top of her head, let's remember that she had a 34-hour walk south, not knowing that the Spirit was going to go before her to explain the situation to Elizabeth. She's trying to imagine how she's going to explain and make sense of what is happening to her. And so she has some time to put her thoughts together. And what does she do as she shares those thoughts? Well, it says that she magnifies the Lord. That's how she begins. My soul magnifies the Lord. Now, we're used to magnifying things. We're used to taking things that appear small and blowing them up and making them larger. We've gotten used to this because we live in a world with electronic devices. And if we want things on our screen to be bigger, we just make that little flicking motion. And what is small on the screen becomes bigger so that it gains more of our attention and our focus. What is happening in this moment is that Mary is making larger, from her perspective, the Lord and his work. Now, there's no way for us to make God bigger than he is. But as we focus on him, in our perspective, in our experience, we can see more of the Lord as we focus our attention upon him. Mary does this very thing in her song. This is the extent of it. You see in all these areas where she references the Lord directly, either through a title like Lord or God or Savior, or through the pronoun of he or his or him. She is magnifying, she is blowing up, making larger from her perspective through her focus on it, the Lord in the midst of what she is experiencing that is new. Think about what she could have focused on. She could have spent her time making larger her circumstances. Am I going to be enough? How will I know what to do? I'm a young woman. How am I going to raise the Son of God, the Savior of the world? What's everybody else going to think? What's Joseph going to think? She could have focused on the perspective of others. She could have made those things large. But that's not what she does. She magnifies the Lord in the face of what was new. And as we shadow her, may we be encouraged to do that as well. What are you magnifying this Christmas season? What are you making much of? What are you focused on? What seems so large that you cannot get away from it this Christmas season? Is it your circumstance? Is it the perspective or opinion of others? Or is it the Lord? As we shadow Mary, may we see this response of faith that magnifies the Lord in the face of what was new. Well, how does she magnify the Lord? What are some of the ways that she does that inside of her song? Not just in mentioning the name of the Lord often, but in actually what she communicates. She does this as well. One of the things she does is she reflects on how God has done great things for her. She calls him not just the Savior, she calls him my Savior. And she says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. Mary was someone who was treasuring these things, Luke chapter 2, verse 19 says, in her heart. She was gathering them. She was bringing them to herself. She was meditating on them. She was collecting them. Friends, she could have been collecting grievances. She could have been collecting problems. But instead, she was collecting things that God had done in his goodness towards her. So friends, I would ask us as well as we gather here today, as you enter into whatever is new in your life, are you spending some time reflecting on the goodness of God towards you? Friends, if you wanted to spend your time looking for things to be upset about, you'll find them. We live in a broken world filled with broken people. We gather in broken institutions that have problems. If we wanted to spend our time finding grievances and problems, we would succeed. We could fill whatever book or notebook we gathered with enough grievances and problems to last a lifetime. But friends, rather than gathering the grievances and problems together, instead, might we spend time, like Mary, collecting his goodness and our experience and recognition of his goodness in our lives? Are you looking for ways that God is good to you today and in this season? He's done great things for me. She continues on, though, and magnifies the Lord, not just by remembering what he has done for her, but also by reflecting on a number of different scripture passages. I love this collection of verses that she puts together. It's been said that there are at least 13 different direct allusions to Old Testament or quotations from Old Testament passages in Mary's Magnificat. It's full of scripture. Certainly, one of the big sections that it's full of is in 1 Samuel chapter 2 in Hannah's prayer. There's a lot of similarities between Hannah's prayer over her pregnancy and Mary's prayer here. But what's clear, friends, is that Mary, in the stress of the moment, is having scripture come out. That's what she is speaking. J.C. Ryle makes this statement. He says, moved by the Holy Spirit to break forth into praise, Mary chooses language which the Holy Spirit had already consecrated and used. Friends, if we wanted to have words to use to describe our experience, what better place to turn than to the Word of God? And where did Mary have access to the Word of God? I mean, it's not like she lived her life with a YouVersion app. She didn't have a print copy of Scripture or several print copies of Scripture in different translations. Where did God's Word take up residence in her life so that she could speak it in this moment? Well, I'm guessing she was in Awana. Those of you who don't know what Awana is, it's our Scripture Memory Club for kids on Wednesday night. But I say that in jest, but in reality, Mary and her parents and the community that she was in obviously had taught her the scripture from a young age. She had hid it in her heart so that when she needed it, she had access to it, even on a 34-hour walk to the south. Friends, may we hide God's word in our heart so that we have access to it when we need it. Under stress, what comes out of you? Mary's under stress, difficult, exciting moments. And what comes out of her? What comes out of her are quotations and allusions to the Word of God, because God's Word she had incorporated into her life. Friends, may we hide God's Word in our hearts, study it, read it, teach it to our children, spend time in it daily, so that when we are under stress, what comes out of us is the Word of God as well. Mary magnifies the Lord from Scripture. What else? Well, Mary also magnifies the Lord while living in the moment that she was living in. She magnifies the Lord by looking to the future. She understood that there were things that God was going to do that he had not done yet, but she was confident and certain that he was actually going to do them. So she speaks about them as if they'd already happened. Think about it. when she is declaring these words in the Magnificat, Jesus had not yet walked on the earth. He had not yet died on the cross. He had not yet risen from the dead. And yet she speaks of God as her Savior. When she writes these words, Jesus had not yet sat upon David's throne, something that he will do at his second coming to bring justice to the earth. And yet she speaks about the wicked leaders being brought down and this upside down world being made right again. Dear friends, what we see is Mary was living this moment with an eye towards what God had promised to do in the future. Michael Wilcox says this, he says, with sudden insight, she realizes what the end of it all will be and rejoices that since God has set his saving work in motion, it is already as good as done. Amen? Amen. Not only do we see this in what Wilcox says here, but also this is a longer quote, but I think a helpful one from J.C. Ryle again. He says, let us learn from this holy woman's example to lay firm hold of Bible promises. It is of the deepest importance to our peace to do so. Promises are the manna that we should daily eat and the water we should daily drink as we travel through the wilderness of this world. We do not see yet all things put under us. We do not see Christ, heaven, the book of life, and the mansions prepared for us. We walk by faith, and this faith leans on promises. But on those promises, we may lean confidently. They will bear all the weight that we can lay on them. We shall find one day, like the Virgin Mary, that God keeps his word and that what he has spoken, so he will always in due time perform. Friends, if we were to magnify the Lord, we will not just focus on today in the circumstances and the experience we have today, but we will take God's word for real and live in light of his promises of what he has said will come to pass tomorrow. So we are to magnify. As we shadow Mary, we magnify, even as she magnifies the Lord. And so again, to summarize our conversation around these verses together again, I want to just ask these questions. What are you magnifying right now? What are you blowing up? What are you focused on as we head into this Christmas season? Second thing, what are you collecting? What are you collecting? Are you collecting grievances? Are you collecting problems? Or are you collecting evidence of God's goodness towards you? Third thing, what are you producing under stress? And what's your plan to put the word of God in your soul so that under stress you have access to his truth that you might live according to it, even in the times when you need it the most? And are you living today with a hope towards tomorrow? Friends, as we shadow Mary, we're encouraged to magnify the Lord even as she magnified the Lord, as we experience new, as she experienced new. One last thing before we close. As we think about magnifying the Lord, I want to think again about really Luke's purpose in writing this letter. A couple of weeks ago on Baptism Sunday, we looked at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, as Luke describes his intention for why he gave this gospel. He says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. He writes this so that we would know that our faith is resting on something. Our faith is resting on someone. And in order to understand where our faith is resting, we need to understand the God who is the author of it all. And so I want us to look back quickly at Mary's song to see what we learn about God from Mary's Magnificat. As she was magnifying the Lord, what does she say about him? She calls him her Savior. She calls him her Savior. She says that he is mighty and he has done great things for her. She says that his name is holy. His name is holy. Now think about that. If there is a holy God, then we who are sinful, who stand before him, are in need of a Savior. We need him to do something mighty on our behalf. We need his mercy. And she says that his mercy is available for those who fear him, for those who trust him, for those who recognize who he is and place their faith in him. Friends, if you're here today and you are looking to build your life upon the firm foundation of Christ, it begins with understanding our need for forgiveness, our need for His mercy, and trusting in Him, in Jesus' death upon the cross, to pay the penalty that our sins deserve. She goes on to say that He has shown strength with His arm. He is a strong God, but He has used that strength to her benefit. That strong God will use His strength to your benefit as well as you trust in Him. He has the ability to scatter the proud and to bring down the mighty. He will set things right one day inside of this broken world. He has the ability to exalt the humble, the ability to fill the hungry. He has the ability to help us, and He has spoken these things true through the prophets and through His word. Friends, as we gather here today, may we understand that our faith has a certain foundation upon the person of God and His work in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for the opportunity You've given us to rejoice today as we gather on this third Sunday of Advent because of what You have done and because of the way that You care for us. Thank You that we could shadow Mary so that we might understand our need and opportunity to move towards one another and not away from one another as we experience difficulty. And Lord, that we might be an encouragement and a blessing to others. And Lord, that we might, in every circumstance of our life, the old and the new circumstances, at every moment, including this Christmas, that we might magnify You. We thank You and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.